This morning, God's word comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, we're going to be reading all 13 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 907. This morning we're going to read just four articles from Head of Doctrine 3 and 4. And that'll begin on page 907. We're going to begin with Article 6. Article 6, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and the New Testament. And now at the bottom of the page, Article 8. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. Seriously, he also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. We turn now to page 908 and Article 11. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in his chosen ones or works true conversion in them, he not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce fruits of good deeds. And then finally, Article 12. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral suasion, or by such a way of working that, after God has done his work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is itself active. For this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent. Well, we've been talking about God's work in salvation. God's work in salvation as it is laid out for us in the canons of Dort. We talked about the what of salvation. What does God do? He elects those who are his own. He elects for his own good purpose. We talked about the who of salvation. We talked about atonement. For whom did Christ die? He died for each and every one of God's chosen. And now this morning, we move on in our study of the confession to head of doctrine 4, and that is the how of salvation. How does God do it? God saves by irresistibly calling his own to himself. Grace that is irresistible. We've talked about how the third and fourth heads of doctrine belong together. Total depravity and God's grace. Total depravity is the backdrop in which we understand the beauty and the power and the glory of the grace of God. Knowing that every part of us is stained with sin. We are dead in transgressions and sins. And God comes to us, comes to those who are dead and makes them alive. Total depravity helps us to see the glory, the power, the majesty of the grace of God. And it is that glorious grace we're going to talk about this morning. Grace that is irresistible. As we have seen throughout this study, oftentimes topics like this are misunderstood by those who read them casually. When we say that grace is irresistible, we do not mean that absolutely everyone who externally hears the gospel will be saved. We do not believe that simply by hearing the truth, everyone will come to salvation. That's not grace that's irresistible. And we do not mean that man cannot for a time appear to resist God's grace. And perhaps some of you know that truth. That for a time, You tried to resist the gracious call of God in salvation. But that resistance is only for a time. Irresistible grace means that those whom God has elected, those for whom Christ has died, will be irresistibly drawn to God. The battle in the canons is, who is more powerful, God or man? Who is responsible for salvation ultimately? And the answer is, God is ultimately responsible. We are not more powerful than His grace. It is a grace that is irresistible. The grace comes through the call. We hear that call already in Isaiah 55, where the prophet says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The call of the gospel goes out. The call of the gospel goes out, and it is a sincere call. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come and be satisfied. It is not a false call. It's not a feigned call. The call of the gospel is a true call. And our confession recognizes that. Again, from Article 8. All who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in His word what is pleasing to Him, that those who are called should come to Him. Seriously, He also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come and believe. The call of the gospel is a serious call. God calls truly. And yet we know that left to ourselves, in ourselves, we cannot answer that call. And that's what the prophet talks about too. He says in verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, eat what is good, delight yourself in rich food." He said, even if we could possibly respond, we wouldn't. We would waste our money on that which is not bread. We would spend our money for that which does not satisfy. Even if we could respond, we would not, because we are dead in transgressions and sins. And we are unable to make this type of purchase. And so God does what we cannot do. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God has done what is necessary. He has paid the price for us and tells us to come. And the beauty of the power of the call of the gospel is that the call itself effectuates our ability to respond. The call of the gospel is so powerful that when that serious call goes out and is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, that call itself effectuates the response in those whom God has chosen. It is God's work. Verse 3, "Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I make with you an everlasting covenant." I'm the one who's coming. I'm the one who's calling. I'm the one who is activating your heart. God is the one who is in control. Salvation is first and last from Him. I will make a covenant with you. Remember, kids, a covenant is a relationship based on promises and based on obligations. God comes to us and He says, "I promise I will be a God to you. That's my promise to you. And your obligation, you will be my people." You will respond to that call. God Himself makes us alive through the call. God is the one who comes. God acts first. If it were not for that, if it were not for the powerful acting grace of God through His Holy Spirit, no one would respond. None of us would come. But God, as He calls seriously, as He calls really, calls with the power of His Spirit that we might respond to Him. And that work that God does is a glorious work. It is a miraculous work, our confession talks about. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The prophet reminds us that God initiates that call, and God initiates the timing of that call. When we will hear that call and the Spirit actuates that in our lives. Seek the Lord while he may be found. At the time that he is calling and moving your heart to respond. That call of God is a call where he draws us to himself. Again, one of the texts that we just have to know, a text that we just have to know is from the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is the one who's at work. God is the one who is drawing us. Seek me now while I am calling you and drawing you to me while I may be found. That's a grace that is irresistible, a grace that draws us to our Father in heaven. And we think of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. These familiar words, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is the one at work. God is calling. God is justifying. God is glorifying. A miraculous, glorious work of salvation. That call of God, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, that takes the dead and brings us back to life. And God does that again this morning. God does that again today in the call of the gospel. He calls to you, embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. God is here. He is calling. He is active in the power of his Holy Spirit. Don't turn away. Don't attempt to push him off, but hear that call and know the glory of being drawn into the presence of God, drawn by him. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Our prophet goes on in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forsake the wicked ways. Turn away from evil. And again, unless God was at work, we would never do that. We would never forsake our sin. We enjoy our sin. We embrace our sin. We wallow in our sin. But when God is at work, when he is drawing us to him, then we can begin to forsake our wicked ways. When the Spirit is at work, we no longer desire to go back to those old patterns once again. No, we begin. We begin to turn away and we begin to forsake those old ways because God is at work. God is changing us. As Ezekiel will say, he removes the heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh, a new heart, a new life, a life that now wants to follow after him. Again, from our confession, Article 12. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive, so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working after God has done his work, that it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work. The work of God in salvation. Salvation is first and last from Him. It is not as if God does His part to save us, but it is up to us to finish that work. No, God does everything necessary. God does all the work that we might simply receive that glorious gift of salvation, be drawn to Him. His grace draws us as that call of the gospel activates our hearts and gives us new life by the power of the Spirit. What is the method? What is the means that God uses to do that? Children, God uses a particular tool to draw us to Himself. Maybe some of your dads have a shop, out in the garage, and they have tools. Tools they use that are just the right tool to get the work done. Hammers and screwdrivers and those type of things. The Holy Spirit has a tool. It's a very simple tool that He uses, but an effective tool. And that tool is the preaching of the Word of God. The tool of the Holy Spirit is the preaching of the gospel. We do not have to engage in intense introspection. We do not have to look into ourselves. We do not have to empty our minds. God is the one who works on us. God, through His Holy Spirit, uses the tool of the preaching of the gospel to irresistibly draw us to Himself. Look at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in all the thing for which I sent it. My word will not return empty. The prophet gives us these pictures of new life, rain and snow coming down and watering the ground and bringing forth seed. These pictures of growth, these pictures of new life, these pictures of regeneration. What God does in us, He does through the preaching, the declaration, the call of the gospel. And that is more than just simply hearing the truth. It's more than just simply an external hearing of the gospel, but it is where the Holy Spirit accompanies that call with His great power, where the Holy Spirit uses that tool to change our hearts, to change our minds. Again, from our confession, Article 11, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones or works true conversion in them, He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so they may be rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the inmost being of man. The Holy Spirit works through that preaching of the gospel. That is the tool that He uses. It's not simply, if you hear it, that's enough. Today, God is at work. Today, God is at work right here. All of us today are hearing the same sermon. All of us are hearing the same words. And some will hear that word. They will hear that call of the gospel. They will hear, place your trust in Jesus Christ, and say, why would I do that? Why would I care about a man who lived so many years ago? Why would I bother to place my trust in him? They will reject that gospel. But for those in whom the Spirit is at work, they will hear the very same words. They will hear the very same call. And instead of rejecting, they will rejoice. They will rejoice in what God has done for them in His Son, Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is active and at work. The powerful, declaration and call of the gospel accompanied by the Holy Spirit. We sing in our Psalter, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. For this is the path of blessing. The prophet says in verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. True blessedness, true joy comes when we do embrace that call, when we hear that call and the Holy Spirit enlivens our hearts and we do place our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the path of blessing. This is the path of joy. This is the path of peace. A peace with God accomplished by Jesus Christ. He goes on and says in verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Not these thorny plants, but lush green plants. How many times in Scripture doesn't God use that picture of a tree well planted, a tree well watered to describe His people? You think of Psalm 1, a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Those in whom the Spirit is at work, those who embrace that glorious call, are like a tree planted by God, fed by God, watered by God. He cares for His own. And the prophet concludes, and it shall make a name for the Lord. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God receives the glory. God receives the praise because He is the one who is at work. He is the one who in His love and mercy has chosen to irresistibly call us to Himself, to shower His grace upon us irresistibly. When the Holy Spirit takes that proclaimed word and gives us a new heart, a new life, and we respond with joy to Him, God receives all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise You for Your grace and Your mercy toward us. We praise You that Your grace is more than enough to cover all of our sins. And we thank You, O God, that You did not wait for us to do our part of salvation, but You did everything necessary. And then You irresistibly draw us to Yourself through the preaching of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, if there are those here this morning who have never embraced Jesus Christ, then work mightily, we pray. May the preaching of the Word be that which effectuates their lives. May the Spirit use that Word to bring them to new life. Lord God, You are great and You are glorious and You are majestic, and we trust You continue to work through Your means, a simple but effective tool, the proclamation of the gospel. Lord God, help us to receive that with joy, to go out praising You for all that You have done, and to thank You that You have irresistibly drawn us. We praise You, O God, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing our last song, we are going to read the portion of the Lord's Supper form that's in the back of the praise book. That is on page 44. In the back, we're going to read the introductory part of that form. the institution of the supper. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us give full attention to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That we may celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, it's necessary to examine ourselves fully, and further to consider carefully that purpose for which Christ ordained and instituted the sacrament, namely his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of three parts. First, let everyone carefully consider their sin and ungodliness, that they may hate their sins and humble themselves before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine their heart to see whether they also believe the sure promise of God that all their sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to them as their own, indeed so completely as if they had personally satisfied for all their sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life and to walk sincerely before his face, and whether they, with full sincerity, strive to lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with their neighbor in true love and unity. All those, then, who are of this mind, God will certainly receive in grace and count as worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not sincerely believe this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. According to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, those who know themselves to be engaging in the following sins without repentance have no part in the kingdom of Christ and should therefore abstain from coming to the table of the Lord. Idolaters, those who call upon deceased saints, angels, or any other creature, those who revere images, those who engage in witchcraft, fortune-telling, occult practices, or other forms of superstition, all those who despise God, his word, and the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, those who seek to cause discord, factions, and dissensions in the church or in the state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and those in lawful authority, all murderers, contentious people, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, the greedy, robbers, gamblers, covetous people, and all who lead offensive lives, all those who continue in such sin shall abstain from the Lord's Supper, so they may feel the weight of God's judgment and condemnation. But this warning is not intended to discourage those believers with contrite hearts, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper unless they are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify about our own perfection and righteousness. On the contrary, we come seeking life in Jesus Christ apart from ourselves. We come confessing our misery, admitting that we have many shortcomings and do not have perfect faith. We also confess that we do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but that we must struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and struggle against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, the grace of the Holy Spirit makes us sorry for our shortcomings, gives us the desire to live according to God's commandments, and helps us to fight against unbelief. Therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness that still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God's grace and being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's take our Trinity Psalter once again and turn to number 426. Number 426, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. We'll sing all three verses, 426. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive the parting blessing of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.